If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 14 this morning. We'll start off in Luke chapter 14, the first six verses. And the topic I want you to call your attention to in these verses today is God's law. Specifically, how the law of God can get distorted to be something that God never intended it to be. And the Pharisees were notorious for this, and we see it in these verses today. I remember this, where we're at in Luke's gospel. We're reading through the middle section when Christ is on his journey toward Jerusalem for the last time. We're leading up to Easter. In these chapters 12 to 14, we've seen Christ on his way to Jerusalem, and notice that on his way, he develops enemies. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, and the leaders of the Israelites were enemies of Jesus Christ, and the pressure got more and more placed on Christ. They opposed him mainly because of their false religion that he was confronting. But today we read that one of these enemies actually invited him to his house for dinner on the Sabbath day. Then we read these words about what took place. Please follow along as I read God's word, Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there's a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know your word is living and active. You're speaking it to us here today just as much as you spoke it long ago, Lord Jesus, to everybody in that place, that home of the Pharisee. So Holy Spirit, shed light on this word and shed light in our hearts how we need to hear it today, that we would hear it from you, the one true God who's spoken in time and space and speaks today. So Holy Spirit, help us, lead us, open our eyes and open our ears, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I've mentioned before many times that I was a graphic designer before I got into full-time vocational ministry. One of the things that our department did in graphic design was designing all the news series ads for the television station, the print ads, and I designed a lot of those ads, and I remember one in particular. I sat in the news meeting, and they were talking about this news series coming up, and they were going to a prison. They were going to do this undercover story, this special thing, And so I remember hearing about this story and the series, and I thought, oh, I had some great pictures in my mind of like what I was going to do for that ad and the things they said. I knew what I was intending this thing to look like, and I was excited about it. And I went back to my office and was working on it, and then we got this photo. I met with the reporter on the story, and he gave me this great video and this photo that we had for the ad. It was all coming together just as I had pictured it and intended it to be in my mind. I ran it by the reporter. He was good with it. But then the news director looked at it. And I remember things began to change pretty quickly. The news director got nervous because the photo had some things in it, the legal problems it could be for the station. And so she suggested that we cover up half the photo. It's like, okay, we can do that. And so go back and try to rework things and cover up half the photo and then come back. And then again later that afternoon, it's like, no, it's still not. We got to cover more of it. We got to put this more copy in it, and it's got to look like put this in there. And I remember just being deflated, thinking, and so we had a deadline. We had to get this thing out. So we got it out, and I remember that ad looking nothing like I intended it to be. I went in with this picture of what I intended it to look like and what I thought it would be, and it got distorted to the point that it was not anything at all what I intended it to look like. And I have to think that's a little bit of what's going on here in this account of Jesus confronting the Pharisees and calling them to account for distorting God's law and making it into something that God never intended it to be or to look like. That's really what we see happening in these verses with Jesus. He's confronting the Pharisees on distorting God's law. Now, to distort something means to take something that has an original shape or an idea and warp it or make it crooked and deformed, not what is intended to be at all. And that's what the Pharisees were doing with God's law. And remember, Jesus, it comes up when Jesus confronts them with a question in verse 3. There's a man, do you remember, in the context that came to him and he was eating with the Pharisees, and a man with dropsy was there. Dropsy is a disease that the man had where there's a lot of fluid buildup in his body, different parts of his body. And he needed healing. He had a chronic medical disease of some kind. Now it may be congenital heart failure or something that was going on. We don't know what specifically the details were. But we know he was sick and needed healing, and Jesus saw that. And he used it as an opportunity to confront these Pharisees with a question about the law. Is it lawful, Jesus asked him in verse 3, to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's asking them a question about interpreting God's law. What is it like? Is it right to do this or not? And it's actually the same question they asked him earlier in Matthew's gospel, you'll notice. And we know that when Jesus asks them this question, he already knows what their answer is going to be. Because we just read a few weeks ago in chapter 13, remember he was at the synagogue one day, and we see exactly what happened when he healed the person, this woman at the synagogue. Read in that case that the synagogue ruler got angry. And he said to Jesus in verse 14 in chapter 13, he said to Jesus in the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." So we knew, and Jesus knew, the answer that they gave to the question of, is it right, should you heal on the Sabbath or not? They would surely say, no, this healing was wrong to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus, by healing this man, is telling them, no, you have it all wrong. You've warped and twisted and deformed God's law into something he never intended. And if we read the Bible, we see in church history that this has always been the case with mankind. We have a tendency to do this. We distort God's law. He tells us something clearly. We distort it into something we never intended for it to be. And that can happen in many ways. The Jews in the Old Testament distorted God's law and making it some kind of a system in which they could do these things and obtain righteousness before God. Now, a prominent theologian named N.T. Wright recently in the last 10 years has been writing about this, but he would disagree with that. It's called The New Perspective on Paul, and saying, no, Paul wasn't really addressing that. That wasn't an issue in Second Temple Judaism, that they were trying to do these things and obey the law to obtain God's favor and righteousness, but I would humbly disagree with N.T. Wright on that. It's clear that they were distorting the law in that way. They were trying to use it as a way to see their own righteousness and obtain righteousness before God. And it comes clearly in a couple chapters later. In chapter 18, we see that there's a clear picture where this is what happened. This is the way one man was seeing it. The Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple. And we read in chapter 18, as they go up to the temple, this Pharisee was one who trusted in himself that he was righteous. And he looked down on others. Why did he say he was righteous? Why did he believe he was righteous? Well, if you read the parable that Jesus gives, it's because he went up the temple and said, I do these things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I do all these things that the law commands me to do. And so therefore he saw himself as righteous. And so it's clear that the Jews had distorted the law to the point that they were seeing it as a way to obtain God's righteousness, and they thought they could do it. They made the law in such a way that they could do it and accomplish it. So the law gets distorted in that way, but human beings also distort the law in other ways, and one of the ways we do it also is to make God's law look bad. You see that in the devil himself, and he led human beings to do that. At the very beginning, do you ever think about that in Genesis? When God created everything, he created it good, gave Adam and Eve the command, don't eat from the tree, this tree, just be fruitful and multiply, you can eat from any of these trees in the garden. And then the devil comes in, and this serpent is crafty, and what's his question to Eve. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And he says, no. We can eat from any tree in the garden. God just said you shall not eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it unless you're going to die. And what does the devil do with that law and command of God? He distorts it. He twists it. He says to Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he doing? He's saying, you know, God told you not to eat of it, but do you realize why he's telling you that? He's telling you that to be cruel and mean because he doesn't want you to be like him. This law and command he gave you is restrictive. It's going to be harmful for you. You could have so many great things if you just didn't obey that law, but it's not surely you're not going to die, and surely he didn't give it to you for a good reason. So the devil warps and twists God's law, and Adam and Eve fell, as you know, and that distortion continues in us as human beings today. God gives us a good law against sexual immorality, for example, and what do? We twist it today and think, no, that can't be a good law because it's going to harm someone with same-sex attraction. No, that can't be good. It can't be a good law because it's unnecessarily restrictive, and there's things that people should be able to do and have and in a complete fulfilling life, and God's restricting them, and that can't be good. See, it's distorted, but it happens all the time in our world today. We distort God's law and make it something it never was intended to be. So there are two questions I want you to just consider this morning in our text. First one is, how is God's law being distorted here by the Pharisees? And secondly, what is the danger of God's law being distorted? So how was God's law distorted? And what's the danger in God's law being distorted? First of all, notice how God's law is distorted here by the Pharisees. What were they doing? They were distorting God's law by making it something God never intended it to be. They called certain things done on the Sabbath sin that God didn't call sin. And that's clearly what Jesus is bringing out in his logical argument in verse 5. He says to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull it out? Now, I want you to notice two things here. One thing is what Jesus is rejecting. And the second thing is what he's not rejecting. So he's rejecting something here. What's he rejecting? He's rejecting a distorted view that says healing a person on the Sabbath is a sin. And follow his logic here. He compares this healing of this man with dropsy and other acts of mercy and necessity. He tells them that this, stopping this, is something that's totally distorted the law because the law was intended for man's good. And if you have a son, think about the situation. Jesus is trying to get their picture here in their mind. If you're on the Lord's day, Sabbath day, and you're walking along to the synagogue, let's say, and your son happens to play around and fall in a pit in the well, he falls down 30 feet into this well, and he's got a broken arm and he's bleeding down there. Do you say, well, it's the Sabbath day, I can't get him out. It takes work to go down and get him, so I'm going to leave him there until tomorrow. No, you wouldn't. He may be unconscious. He may be bleeding to death. What do? You immediately go to the work of getting him out of the pit. You do the same thing with an ox. Said, how much more, and it's just a repeat, really, of what he said in chapter 13, how much more with a person who is in desperate need on the Sabbath day do you heal them? So what Jesus is telling them there is correcting. Necessity and mercy are acts that can be done on the Sabbath day. That's always been the case, Jesus is telling them. Don't you realize God never intended it to be that way, that you're going to do these, get the Sabbath so tight and constricted that you can't even help your son who's dying? It's warped. No, Jesus says, deeds of necessity and mercy are always acceptable on the Sabbath day, and that's what we believe as Christians today as well. We believe that acts of necessity and mercy are not breaking the Sabbath day. That's why we say that a Christian police officer or a Christian firefighter or a Christian doctor or a Christian nurse can work on the Lord's day. Why? Because sickness and emergencies and fires don't stop on the Lord's day. That's a 7-day-a-week thing. And so thank the Lord that we have doctors who can take out an appendix that ruptures on Saturday morning. And I've had a pastor do that. I know a pastor in LaPorte I was with. He had that happen Sunday morning, just before the worship. Appendix ruptures. He has to go to the emergency room. And he has to have surgery that day, immediately. And thank the Lord there's a doctor who's there that day to do it. He would have died. Same thing with firefighters. You know, as a Christian, it's necessity and it's mercy that takes place. And pastors. People have asked me that, and I've questioned. I had to struggle with that early on in ministry. Well, aren't you breaking the Sabbath? You're working on the Lord's day. Say, no, it's an act of necessity and mercy. Somebody's going to preach, so if I'm not doing it, you're going to. So we got to preach the words. Somebody's going to. So we're going to have that done. So there's necessity and mercy, and Jesus is telling them that's the way it is with the Lord's day and the Sabbath. Necessity and mercy is always acceptable. He's rejecting that distortion of the Lord's Day, Sabbath. But notice what Jesus is not rejecting. And I think this is a more important thing for us to notice today as Christians. Notice he's not rejecting the Sabbath day altogether. This is a faulty view that many people have as Christians today, and I've seen it in a lot of circles where people begin to believe that that was something for Old Testament believers. The Sabbath day was ended by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it in this way that we don't have to have that as one of our laws anymore. It's part of the ceremonial law. And I would say, no, it's part of the moral law. And Jesus in no way, notice his argument to the Pharisees is not this. You know, you are having this Sabbath day and it's no longer needed. It's not necessary. You're doing all these things and setting aside. No, Jesus didn't say that at all. If anything, he validates and affirms the Lord's day, the Sabbath. He affirms it by agreeing that there are things that are lawful and unlawful to do. I'm going to tell you, is this unlawful to do? That's where he got specific. But in no way put it aside. He was talking about what's a wrong way to observe the Sabbath. And let me just give a side note, something interesting too. Did you notice in our text? Notice that when this happens, verse 1, one Sabbath day when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, that's setting up, giving the setting for the scene here. So when was this? Probably sometime in the afternoon, later afternoon. And Jesus and the Pharisees and all those at the house agreed that it was still the Sabbath. It wasn't just that synagogue hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. It was the whole day. When he goes to this house in the afternoon, it's still the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a whole day. Now, why do I mention that? Well, I mention it because there are some people who think that the worship on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is really that hour on Sunday morning. And that's a Sabbath. That was surely the view of the household that I lived in and grew up in. I was raised in a house where Sunday afternoon was really simply another Saturday. I mean, once you were done with that hour in the Lutheran church that we went to, you were done. That was it. So whatever you got to do the rest of the day, feel free to do it. And Jesus is saying, no, no, actually it's a Sabbath day. It's not a Sabbath hour. So it's all the day, and he's clearly agreeing with that with the Pharisees because he's saying, can I do this or not do it on the Sabbath? Will I break the Sabbath or not if I do this thing? Because it's still the Sabbath we're talking about. He says, no, it's all day. Now, the Lord's Day was always intended to be that way. The Sabbath was created to be what the Puritans often called it, and it was in your quote in the worship guide this morning. I hope you saw that. It's a market day of the soul. Think about what that means. In the days, 17th century when the Puritans lived, and it happens today even in Haiti or other places you go, countries that don't have this same kind of system we do. They don't have a Walmart you can just go to. There are certain market days. And what did you do? You went down to the market on that day and you got all the goods you needed for that week. You got the food and the supplies you needed for that week and you stocked up on market day. So they were saying, the Puritans, that this Lord's Day is a market day of the soul. In other words, go stock up on God's promises and all of his word and blessings and all that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and get your perspective right. Load up on the Lord's day, on who he is, his great glory and majesty, and who he is, his great character, his love for sinners in Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy, his justice. All of it, he says, fill up on it, feed on it, get it in your soul, stock it up for the week ahead. How are you going to have spiritual energy and vitality to face those trials next week? How are you going to keep up the fight of faith in your career? How are you going to stand for Christ and not get sucked into the world's way of thinking in your dog-eat-dog office? How does that happen? You need to get stocked up on the Lord's day. Stocked up on his promises and who he is. Stocked up on the truth of God. Because face it, the other 6 days of the week, we're being bombarded by untruth. Right? All the time. Internet, television, radio, every social media is bombarding us with untruth. If we don't load up on truth on the Lord's day, we're going to be in trouble. And I would say, if you're stuck spiritually, if you're in a place that you're finding, what is going on here? Why do I not have the vitality that I once had as a Christian? Why do I feel like I'm going backward? Why do I feel like I'm looking more like the people in my office in the world than like Christ? I would say the first place to look is right here. How are you investing your Lord's Day? Are you stocking up? Are you using it as a market day for your soul? To stock up and feed on Christ? Are you captivated again each Lord's Day by the greatness of God? The greatness of his mercy in Jesus Christ? The greatness of the kingdom of God and how far surpasses anything you could gain in this world? Are you loaded up with that kind of a thinking that's so strong in you that you're ready on Monday morning to go in and say, I don't care what I have to lose for the kingdom of God. I don't care what I have to do. My treasure is in that kingdom. And you're energized. That's what the Lord's Day is supposed to do. It was intended for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is pointing out to them here. This Sabbath day is something that was intended to feed the soul. It wasn't intended to be what you're making it. So these Pharisees were distorting the Lord's Day, making it something God never intended it. We have to be careful of that as Christians, not to do the same. But then secondly, I want you to notice, what is the danger in God's law being distorted here? This is something that really struck me as interesting this week. What's the danger? What was happening here? The danger in distorting God's law the way that the Pharisees were doing is it keeps people away from Jesus Christ. Think about that. Distorting the law keeps people away from Jesus Christ. Now, that happened in a very tangible way, a very physical way here with this man, we see. Because think of it, if the Pharisees had their way, would this man have been near Jesus getting healed? No, he surely wouldn't have been healed. They want to keep him away from this healing. If they have their way, again, they would not let him do this. They're trying to keep him away from Jesus. That's what they want to do, and that's what chapter 13, the synagogue ruler said, hey, there are 6 days to come and be healed. Don't come today, and don't ask this Jesus. Don't come to him today. That's essentially what they were saying. And this is what keeps people away from Jesus Christ, is a distorted view of the law like this. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue people, to bring healing that we desperately need as human beings. It's terribly dangerous for any of us to be kept away from Jesus Christ. Now, think about it in the way of the law, then, in other ways. How does distortion of God's law keep people away from Jesus Christ and the rescue they need? Well, there's two ways. It can keep us away by when the law gets distorted into legalism, or the law gets distorted into license. Law gets distorted into legalism or into license. The Jews here were distorting the law into legalism. We often distort it legalism or license. But let me tell you what that means. Distorting the law into legalism keeps people away from Jesus Christ because it gives them another way to find acceptance with God other than Christ. keep the law, and God will accept you. Do these things, God will accept you. Where does Christ go in that scenario? Out here. I can do the things. I can be accepted. Yes, I have Jesus too, but I do the things, I get accepted by God. That's what the law and legalism, a distortion of the law and legalism does. It keeps Christ away from the person. They don't enter the narrow gate. They go to the law. Now, illustration of this that I love is from the Pilgrim's Progress. I've mentioned this book many times before. If you haven't read it, I would very much encourage you to read it. It's a great book, written by Puritan John Bunyan, 1678. And it's a story of a Christian life given in an allegory, a story that has certain characters and what the Christian journey looks like. And these characters give pictures that you'll love because it's just so true to the human experience and a Christian experience. So remember how it happens at the beginning. There's an example of this distortion of the law almost taking Christian away from Christ. Remember, Christian's in a city of destruction. He lives there with his family. And remember, he's got a great burden on his back, a great burden of sin. And he comes across his book one day and he reads it. And he reads that the city of destruction is going to come under God's wrath one day. And you're supposed to flee this city of destruction because God's wrath is coming on the city. And so he reads it. He's greatly disturbed. He talked to his family, and his wife and kids say, we don't have to leave. And he said, we have to leave. And they said, no, we don't want to leave. And so he flees on his own. And he's outside the city gate in the field. And he's still distressed and distraught. He's got the big burden on his back. He's distressed. He's walking around confused and distressed. And a man comes up to him. His name is Evangelist. And Evangelist says to Christian, what's your trouble, young man? And Christian says, tells him what happened. I've got this great burden on my back. And I've read this book and it says, flee the wrath to come, but I don't know where to go. And Evangelist, being the faithful evangelist that he was, says, I'll tell you where to go, son. Go to that yonder narrow gate. They call it the wicket gate, but it's a narrow gate in a wall, a small gate. Go to this wicket gate. Go to that narrow gate. That's the way. And what's he pointing to? He's pointing to Christ, because Christ said, I am the narrow way. This that leads to life. There is no other life except through me. And so evangelist points Christian to the way. And so Christian then says, okay, and he goes towards the narrow gate. And just as he's going towards the narrow gate, he runs into another man, worldly wise man. Worldly wise man says, where are you going, son? So I'm going to the narrow gate. Evangelist just told me that I should go to this narrow gate to get this burden off my back. It's the only way I'll get it off my back. And worldly wise man says, oh, no, son, there's a better way. That's too difficult to go to the narrow gate. Why don't you go this way? Go to the high hill over there. You see that high hill? Go to that high hill, and there's a man there in that high hill named Mr. Legality. He lives there, and he'll take the burden off your back, and he does it better than the narrow gate. And so Christian listens to worldly wise man, takes his advice, goes over to the high hill, and remember, he comes near the high hill. It's meant to signify Mount Sinai, the law. And he gets scared even when he gets the hill because it's so overpowering and towering. He's afraid it's going to fall on him. And he's near the hill. He's going up the high hill, going to go to Mr. Legalist. And suddenly he sees someone coming in the distance again. Who is it? Gets closer and closer. He sees the man. Oh, it's Evangelist. Evangelist comes up to Christian. Says, what are you doing, son? What are you doing here? Aren't you the man that I saw outside the city of destruction I told to go to the narrow gate? Christian said, yes, but I heard from this man, worldly wise man, that I should go to the high hill, and he'll be able to take, Mr. Legalist will take the law off my back, or this burden off my back. And here's what Evangelist said. I'll quote you from Bunyan. Mr. Legality is not able to set you free from your burden. No man was ever yet rid of his burden by him. No, nor is ever like to be. You cannot be justified by works of the law, for by the deeds of the law, no man living can rid himself of his burden. Therefore, Mr. Legality is a cheat. He cannot help you. But isn't that where we go? I mean, do you see what Bunyan's saying? It's a strange, it may sound strange to some of your ears, but think about this. Isn't that what many times you do to get rid of guilt? You go to find something to do that you'll feel better about yourself. To somehow ease the conscience and take a little of the load off by saying, ah, yes, I feel better about myself. I did my good deed for the day. Yes, I'm validated. I'm not the bad person that I thought I was, and that sin just, it was a burden to me, but that's going to the law. That's going to Mr. Legality's house. An evangelist and the Word of God says it's not, you can't ever, he will never relieve the burden from your back that way. It has to go in Christ. And so this is what happens. And notice Bunyan's painting a picture for us how the legalistic route of the law takes us away from Christ. You're not going to go to the narrow gate. You're going to go to find the way to feel good about yourself and your own conscience by your own good things. And most people in the world today live that way. I would say most people I talk to, if you talk to them and went down to specifics, it would be basically, I try the best I can and hopefully God will let me in. Have mercy on me. Try the best I can. Well, that's going the route of the law. And God says in his word in Romans chapter 8, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son. The law will never take the burden off your back. It can't happen. You may feel relieved, like a false relief, like, oh, there's a little bit of weight off. It's not off. God will one day show you that it was never off that way. It can never be. Mr. Legalism will never get you there. Bunyan does a good job of showing that. So this distortion of the law of legalism will take us away from Christ, but also this distortion of the law towards license will take us away from Christ. Think about it. We make a distortion in God's law and license when we don't take God's law seriously. Essentially, we think God grades on a curve. And I'm just in the curve. That's the way most people think. Like, okay, God's law, there's no way God can expect everybody, there's no way God can expect us to be perfect. We're not perfect. So you lower the law and say, you know what, the law is not that, it can't be that hard. Nobody would get in. And we lower it, and it's a distortion. And so then pretty soon, just trying to be a good person above average or paying your taxes and doing what you should at work and being honest, pretty soon that gets you in, and where is Christ? He's pushed away. Like, yeah, Christ is great, but I don't need him. It's not necessary to have Jesus Christ. And that's really essentially what was happening here with the Pharisees. Think about it. Here's the point I want you to consider closely about this text. Isn't that what the whole ministry and life of the Pharisees was about, is driving people away from Jesus Christ? They themselves were away from Christ. This, the deeper thing going on in verses chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, the deeper issue, the Sabbath is a surface issue, really. The deeper issue is they didn't want him. And that's, they knew they were caught with the goods. Look at verse 4. What was their response when Jesus asked them about the law of healing a man on Sabbath? What did they say? Nothing. They're silent. What happened at the end of verse 6 after Jesus gives this rationale? They couldn't reply. They knew he had them. They knew his logic was airtight. They knew it was right. But you know what? Doggone it, I'm not going to believe you. They were convinced. They were, everything in them said, you are not the Christ and I will never come to you. And they said the same thing to all their followers. This man is a sham. He's not the Messiah. Never go to him. That's really the whole ministry of the Pharisees. And it comes to a head here on the Sabbath issue. But really the issue was their own hearts. Their hearts didn't want him. And that was really the issue. And you know, and that's why Jesus was so harsh on the Pharisees back a few chapters later. Remember in chapter 11, verse 52, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said this, woe to you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? Faith in me. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. You didn't enter the kingdom of God yourselves. You never came to me. You never will. And you hindered other people from coming to me. That's what you're doing with this distortion of law. That's what you're doing with your whole ministry. They were opposed to Jesus no matter what his large logical argument was. They were opposed to Jesus no matter what miracles he did. They were outright against him. I don't care what it was, I'm agin you. That's what they were saying. And you know what? Beware of that. I've talked to people like that. I know you have. Maybe you're here today and that is your heart. You may have just said, well, I'm going to give it one more try. I'm going to come listen or be in worship, but I'm not, I don't know. I can't land there in the Christian faith. Beware of that. And beware when you start even hearing arguments for Christianity and you dismiss them even though they sound logical. And you see things in people's lives change. You see the fruit of the very things that God says in his word is true, and you still dismiss it and say, no, that can't be. Beware. Beware of the Pharisees' distortion here to say, this is not the Christ. And as Christians, I would say, beware of distorting the law. We do have a tendency to do that. We all do. We have a tendency to distort one way or the other, but how am I going to feel better in a tangible way? How well I serve, how well I do whatever in ministry, how well you preach, how well you teach Sunday school, how well you give your life to others, how well you help the refugees, how well you... All those things are never gaining acceptance with God. It's Jesus Christ alone, and don't ever let the law get distorted to the place that says, this is what's giving me peace of mind and security that I've done good today. Don't rest there. Be careful of resting there. Jesus says that's a distortion of the law. No, it's Christ alone. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we're healed. I encourage you to come to the table today. To let it be a market day for your soul. To say, I don't need anything else except Christ and him crucified. And that's all I need. I need him. And I have him. When I partake of this bread and partake of this cup, I am in union with Jesus Christ. All that he did was for me. All that he did set me free from condemnation and sin. The burden is rolled off my back for good. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, and that's where you are as a Christian. So take these elements today, and as they go into your body and you're digesting them and chewing them, eating them, think about what that means for the closeness and the union you have with Jesus Christ. He died for your sins on the tree. That's our hope as Christians, and don't let this law ever distort that or push you away. Let Christ be front and center of all your hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your grace. You've gone to the cross for us. You bought the kingdom for us. You've restored to us what was lost. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us today. Truly see your law for what it is, and truly see your work on the cross for what it is. Our redemption, we pray in your name. Amen.